Let's turn in our scriptures to Acts chapter 20. As I go through books of the Bible, I have my favourite passage, and I get excited as I get towards my favourite passage, and then I get more excited as I get to it. It's like walking into a room, and you know those buffets, you walk into the room, and you look from a distance and think, wow. And then you go and look close and think, that's, you know. Then you have to choose. So we have a difficult choice today, but I thought what I'd do is to not take away from the beauty of the bounty, we'd actually just look at the whole passage. And I want to look at it in light of a couple of things. I would like to look at it in light of the sovereignty of God and the love of God. So where God is sovereign and God operates sovereignly, there is love. And where God chooses to bring his love and to bring his gospel, he does it in a way where we see his sovereign hand. And that's how it is for each and every one of God's children. We will see the hand of God upon the activities of our lives and those around us, and we'll be caused to rejoice. And the reason I wanted to talk about the love is that in verse 1, you might remember there was a riot we looked at last week, that riot where there was just confusion in that great city of Ephesus. But after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And down in verse 37 of this same chapter, Paul told them he's not going to see them, he's not going to see them anymore. This is the last time they'll ever get to see him. They all kneeled down, verse 36, and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. See, where the gospel comes in power, and Paul had been with these people for 3 years, and the three years of ministry amongst them there in Ephesus had just caused them to be more and more attached to him. And that's how real love works, isn't it? Real love grows. Real love causes there to be a deepening fellowship and a deepening attraction of one with the other. And it's not just for those that he ministered to. In verse 10, you'll see that Paul, when young Eutychus fell out of the third floor window and fell to the ground dead, Paul went down, stopped his preaching, he went down and he fell on him and he embraced him. And this young man was brought back, as it were, from the dead. There is amongst the people of God, there is amongst the church of God, there is a love that comes from God. And it's a love that operates in such a way that we see the sovereign hand of God in this. This chapter is in the scriptures, brothers and sisters, because of one act. You read about it there in verse 3. Let's just read down to verse 3. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So he went across to Philippi and Thessalonica and down to Berea, and then he went down to Corinth, which is where this is. And he abode there 3 months, and he was about, it says, he was about to sail into Syria, and the Jews laid wait for him. So he was on his way, from southern Greece across the ocean, past Cyprus, if you know your geography, straight to Syria, maybe to Antioch, but straight to Syria. He was going to bypass. All of the rest of chapter 20 is because the Jews laid wait for him. How long had they been plotting against Paul? 5, 6, 7, 8 years, these same Jews had heard the gospel of free and sovereign grace, and they had found it offensive, and they found the messenger offensive. And they laid in wait for him. Whether they were waiting there at the ship and they were going to throw him overboard or do him in some way, their purpose was to destroy him. Their plotting was to destroy him. Just like the Jews in Jerusalem plotted for 3 years in various ways so that they could destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, is the word that's used. And so here we have a chapter of Scripture, a glorious chapter of Scripture, with this remarkable meeting of Paul with the Ephesian elders on that beach at Miletus. And all of this, under a sovereign hand of God, who said, "You're planning to go straight across the ocean to Syria. You're not going across there. You're going to go on this journey." So let's read this journey. This journey. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus." Now what Paul has done is he's gathered these seven. Seven is a significant number in the scripture. He gathered these seven witnesses. He was gathering these witnesses and he was gathering a collection to the starving people in Jerusalem. And his plan was to go back to Jerusalem and say, these are the trophies of the grace of God in the ministry that I've had in these parts. Because now he was planning to go to Rome. He wasn't planning to come back to these places at all. He'd done all that he felt he needed to do there. He was taking the gifts from all of these churches that he'd gathered from all those areas, and then he was taking these people back into Jerusalem and saying, "This is the work that God is doing among the Gentiles." These going before us, these going before, tarried for us at Troas. Now Luke now starts to use personal pronouns. We have us and we. Luke has now rejoined Paul, and so we have the words of an eyewitness, but we have the words better than eyewitness. We have the words of the Holy Spirit who has recorded all these things for us. So they Troas. So Troas is in western Turkey. "And then we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them in Troas 5 days, where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week." First day of the week is the day that we call Sunday now. It is the first day of the week in Revelation chapter 1, you might remember, when when John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's called the Lord's Day. It's the day of his resurrection. And Paul was anxious to go back to Jerusalem for Pentecost for several reasons. One is that Pentecost is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself by the Holy Spirit's work amongst those people, and that glorious outpouring of the Spirit upon the people in Jerusalem, and that witness that then went out from Jerusalem to all the ends of the world, that witness that Paul was carrying, that witness that is being carried here now, that witness that's being carried in Grace Church in Apopka in Florida and throughout this world. It's that same witness. It's exactly the same witness, carried in exactly the same way by the same God-empowered people. But on the first day of the week, so these people that want to make Sabbath and Sabbath keeping fundamentally important have a very serious problem with a lot of what's going on in the scriptures. Because the first day, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's when they came together for fellowship, they came together to enjoy the Lord's Supper. "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You've got to remember that Paul now is on his way, and you'll never see these people again. He knows that he will not be back to these parts again. And so he is anxious to spend as much time as he can with them. "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." You obviously didn't intend to fall asleep. You don't sit in the window if you're going to fall asleep. The poor Eutychus, for whatever reason, the Puritans give him a very, very hard time for not being awake in the house of God. I wonder whether we might show a little more kindness to Eutychus, nevertheless. "Falling into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread," so he brought him back up, and they had the Lord's Supper. What a celebration that must have been, to have young Eutychus back with them, alive and well. "Broken bread and eaten, they then talked." This wasn't preaching. Paul was just there with them even until the break of day. Such was his affection. And Troas was one of the places where Paul visited. It wasn't one of the places where he lived. He lived in Ephesus, and he went on a circuit around there. And you can read about those churches. They're the ones that are written to in the in the letters to the churches from the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. And so he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and what, were not a little comforted. And we, this is Luke included with these others that are mentioned there, so the party was seven in number, but also extras. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So it's just across a peninsula, if you have a look on the maps. He went across a peninsula. Paul obviously had people he wanted to see there, or maybe he just wanted some time on his own. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletine. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. That day of Pentecost was obviously that big feast, and there would be a gathering of the Jews and other proselytes from all over the world. So it was a great opportunity to meet with a lot of people. It was a great opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord's people do all the time. So, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and we want to look at this in the second time we're together today. You know, for the first time I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The lying in wait of the Jews, of course, it happened that lying in wait of the Jews was something that Paul had lived with throughout his ministry. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So in all of that journey, from Philippia to Thessalonica, to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth, all the way back again, and then to Troas, and all this, everywhere he went, Paul was told, bonds and afflictions. He's going to be bound, and he's going to be an afflicted man. It is remarkable, isn't it? Not only had all of his life been characterised by those things in one way or another, but knowing about what's coming before you, does it make it easier or does it make it harder? Sometimes it'd be better not to know the bonds and afflictions that come before you. But our God is faithful, and so it is given to us in so many ways to show the faithfulness of our God and to show the fact that in the midst of the trials and afflictions, the Lord Jesus Christ promises to be with his people. You might remember and recall from 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the very end of his life, when he was about to lose his life and everyone had deserted him. It was remarkable, isn't it? This man who had engendered so much love and affection throughout all of his ministry said that they've all left me. There he was in a Roman prison. And then he says a remarkable but. He says, but the Lord stood by my side. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is all you ever need in anything that ever befalls you in this world, is the presence of the Lord. No matter what the storm is like, no matter what others are saying around you, if the Lord's in the boat and you're in the boat with the Lord, you'll get to the other side, and he will turn all of those things into opportunities for him to reveal his grace and his glory.
Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. I love what that word ministry means. You know what this means, to be a servant. But initially, originally, the root word means it's one who runs errands. Go and deliver this message for me. It's one who runs errands. It also means one who prepares and presents food. This notion that somehow in ministry that there is this division between clergy and laity, and some are above others because of some position that they hold or some qualifications that they've got from some institution, is just nonsensical in the scriptures. Paul was a servant. That doesn't mean that there's not order in God's way of dealing with things and growing his church, but nevertheless, this notion that somehow one who runs errands is above someone who receives the message is just unbiblical, and it's dishonouring to our Lord who has given these gifts not only to his apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists, but if you're a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, you have gifts from on high. You have blood-bought gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to miss out anything that's been given. I don't want to miss out anything that's been given free. I don't want to miss out on anything that's going to cause me to see something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm greedy. I'm greedy for gifts. So all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, have been gifts, and I need the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. And we all need each other. And that's exactly what we see pictured here, isn't it, in this embracing of Paul with these people. And now, behold, verse 25, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure, I'm clean from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a great description. What a great description of the church. What a great privilege it is to the church to be bought with his own blood. You can't help but read that word about feed the church of God and think of what happened to Peter on that shore when they were out fishing and they met the Lord Jesus Christ for that last time before he was taken up before them outside of Jerusalem. And what was the question? What was the question they asked of Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't ask Peter, are you really sorry for being such a weakly coward in front of a little servant girl? Are you really, really sorry? Are you sorry enough? Are you going to promise me you'll never do it again? Are you going to live a good life from here on in? The Lord has one question, doesn't he? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was recommissioned, wasn't he? And I love what the Lord said. He says, you feed my lambs. They're just lambs. You feed my lambs. The lambs are his. He bought them with his own blood. He bought them and he owns them. He said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, he says. They're mine. They're my sheep. He's feed the church of God. Verse 29, for I know this. This is why they need feeding. This is why they need reminding of the purchase of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. wolves in sheep's clothing, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And people who speak perverse things always do it to draw away disciples after them. Grievous wolves. What an extraordinary statement for Paul to make in his parting with these people. That out of their own number, when you go back to Ephesus, you will find in due course there'll be false teachers, and they'll come out of your churches. They'll come from among yourselves. And they want a place of preeminence, and they will want a following. Now draw away disciples. Therefore watch, verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What a glorious description of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It comes with an ability to build you up. And it comes with a gift, an inheritance. Who would like to receive an inheritance? Only beggars, mercy beggars, like to receive a gift. Everyone else wants to earn something. And I love that description of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Hebrews 10 and so many other places, isn't it? This is one of the grand issues of the gospel, isn't it? It's one of the grand issues of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he really do everything that he said he was going to do? Did he really achieve what he said he was going to achieve in Isaiah that we just read? Those glorious verses where he rejoices over you. Or is there something for you to do? Look what it says at the end of verse 32. Among all them which are sanctified. If you ask the religious people, are you sanctified? No, I'm in a process of being sanctified. And I'm working in cooperation with God to get me sanctified. Brothers and sisters, that's not what the scriptures ever say. It's not what Paul was commending these people to. He commends them to God. Commends them to God and the word of his grace. Verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver, gold or apparel. He wanted nothing from people. He says, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things, knowing that so labouring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give. Would you rather have the opportunity to give $1,000 or would you prefer to receive $1,000? It's a good question, isn't it? It's more blessed to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? It's a glorious picture of the finish of a ministry. In those parts, he was going to write to them and write to these other churches. But in terms of his personal ministry, this is the end of Paul's ministry. In all of that part of the world, in all of Asia, in all of modern day Turkey, in all of modern day Greece, and throughout there, other than a brief stay in Jerusalem and a couple of years in jail in Caesarea, the rest of his life he spent away from all of these people. That God sovereignly has given this chapter because of some wicked Jews who didn't want a gift but wanted to earn something so that they could maintain their own righteousness. Some wicked Jews
have given us this glorious picture of the love that a sovereign God brings to his people and amongst his people, and how a sovereign God, as his promise says, I'll give you pastors, he said, after my own heart, Jeremiah 3:15, and they'll feed you with knowledge and wisdom. They'll feed you with the knowledge of my sovereignty, and they'll feed you with the knowledge of my love, and they'll feed you with the knowledge of my salvation. They'll feed you with the knowledge of who I am, and where I am, these things flow. They embraced him. Verse 1. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. There's joy. There's joy and delight in the company and the fellowship of God's people as they gather together by him and to him. Let's have a break, brothers and sisters.